Would you take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study through Luke's account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we come this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54 is our text. And if you are able and willing, as is our custom, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, shall we? This is the Word of the Lord. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, and so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." This is the word of the Lord. That was better than last week. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, would you take your word, and might it meet with your spirit in our hearts, and would you make us and mold us into the men, women, and children you've called us to be. Would you glorify the name of Christ in our midst? We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. It's always been fascinating to me how just regular people, like you and me. I mean, I even fall into this category. I'm a regular person who can actually do something. And that is, I can watch a movie and distinguish between a good actor and a bad actor. Have you ever noticed that? You don't really have to know much about the craft to be able to distinguish between the two. And I must admit, I enjoy an occasional foreign crime film, an occasional foreign post-apocalyptic movie every once in a while. And those require subtitles for me, of course, because I don't speak that language. But even with subtitles, and even when they have to dub, you know, the proper language over it, the oral language over it, still the acting sometimes is quite good. I mean, sure, the mouth may not meet the words exactly, but still yet the acting in many ways is just top notch, and somebody like me can even see that. But then there are others, right? Those other movies that you watch, and as you're watching them, whether they be foreign or whether they be produced here, and you watch and you go, "Oh, this is just painful to watch." You know what I mean? Have you ever seen one of those movies? I've seen them. It's literally painful to watch. You feel sorry for them while you're watching. The acting is just terrible. And I can see that, and I know nothing of it. I've often wondered if I could act, that if I could play a role or a part without feeling like a complete and total dork. I'm not sure that I could, because I don't have that skill. I just don't have that skill. But there are certainly other ways that don't require a lot of skill, don't require a lot of skill to play a particular part. In fact, to act like something that I'm not. And in that way, too often I can be really good at that. And what do we call that? We call that hypocrisy. We call it hypocrisy. And this is exactly where we get our word and where the word comes from. It comes from the Greek word Hippocrates. And that's not to be confused with Hippocrates, the Greek physician. It is a compound word. It's made up of hypo, which means under, and then krites, which means interpreter. So it's an interpreter from under, literally. And so in ancient Greek theater, this is where it came from. In ancient Greek theater, it was one who speaks from under a mask. And then eventually the word kind of morphed and it just began to mean somebody that was a play actor, or one who played a part, or one who wore a mask, a hypocrite. A hypocrite, one who plays a part. Well, the Bible has much to say about hypocrites or about hypocrisy. And in fact, Jesus has a lot to say about that as well. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, he is speaking to these same two groups that he's speaking to in our passage. And Jesus says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honored me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So you see, their lips say one thing. They're playing a part, but their lives, their hearts, reveal their true character, what they're really like. And here in Luke, we have another episode where Jesus addresses these Pharisees and scribes, or as we read, Pharisees and lawyers. Lawyers and scribes can be used interchangeably. And it's for the same thing. While the word doesn't appear here in our text, he is describing, he is rebuking, and he is proclaiming judgment on these two particular groups of people who are supposed to be doing one thing, or who say one thing, but in practice they are doing the exact opposite. They are just that. They are hypocrites. In fact, it is Jesus' harshest rebuke of these two particular groups. And it comes in a series of woes to them. In fact, three to each group, addressing their self-righteous hypocrisy. And in fact, as I was studying this past week, I couldn't help but to get tickled. And that's, so if there's one way that maybe you can remember this particular passage and what it's about, here's maybe a good way to do it. And it's reflected, I hope, in the title. But every time I saw these three woes, I kept on going, here's a bunch of self-righteous people and Jesus is really rocking their boat here. So it's woe, woe, woe your boat, or woe, woe, woe your self-righteous boat. So if you want to remember how to remember this text, there it is. Jesus is rocking the self-righteous boat with a series of three woes to each of them. And so first to the Pharisees, and then we'll move on to the scribes. And he actually is exposing, really he's exposing their hearts. He's exposing what they're like on the inside for both of them. So first to the Pharisees. We might remember, and if you weren't here last week, Jesus is finishing up here actually the comments that he has had on the importance of responding correctly to the Word of God, to both the preached Word and to Him as the Word of God. When a Pharisee, a particular Pharisee, asked him to dine with him. And now you may know this, but just to remind ourselves, what exactly is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee in his occupation at that time, the Pharisees, they were a sect, S-E-C-T, they were a sect within Judaism, within religious Judaism, and they were a powerful part of the ruling council of Judaism. They weren't the majority there, but they certainly were a powerful part of it. The majority were the Sadducees, and the Sadducees was another group. And the Sadducees were known for their adherence to the Torah, to the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses. The Sadducees prided themselves on only holding to that written word and rejecting the oral traditions of the Pharisees. And so as we hear that, we may go, okay, so the Sadducees were good guys then, right? Because they didn't hold to all the oral stuff added to it, but just to the Word of God. We may be tempted to think that way, and yet the Sadducees rejected some major doctrines and held beliefs that were contrary to the teachings of the Torah. One of the main ones being they rejected the doctrine of resurrection from life, or life after death. So it's not that they're a good sect and a bad sect. They pretty much all of them had rejected the word of God in many ways. But the Pharisees, they were known for their rich and extensive oral tradition of the law, and then the application of that law to everyday life. And that's where the scribes come in, or the lawyers, religious lawyers come in. We'll get to them in just a moment. In fact, the reputation of the Pharisees was such that an adjective came out of the Pharisees. And that is to say, we even use it today, to be Pharisaical. And to be Pharisaical, you look it up in the dictionary, and it literally means hypocritically self-righteous and condemnatory. And so that's how we use that. And it comes from this group of Pharisees because of the way that they viewed the law and all the things that they brought to the law of God. And as it turns out, it wasn't just one Pharisee with whom Jesus has lunch or dinner. It is a group of them along with these lawyers and scribes. And so Jesus comes in, as we read, and he reclines at table. But he did so without doing something that was expected of him. It was something that was often noted in the Old Testament. It was part of Jewish practice. It was part of Jewish tradition, as Brandon said to the kids just a moment ago. But while it was part of Jewish practice and tradition, it wasn't part of God's law. It was just part of their tradition. And so Jesus doesn't wash his hands before dinner. Jesus acting a lot like a lot of our own children, right? Doesn't wash his hands. Who wouldn't wash their hands before dinner? Well, this is what the Pharisees thought as well. And it's something that the Pharisee took note of immediately. In fact, he was astonished, it says. What was he astonished at? Well, he was astonished at Jesus' lack of decorum. He was astonished at Jesus' lack of joining in with the normal tradition of how somebody is supposed to act. And Jesus didn't do that. And so Jesus knows what he's thinking, and he uses this as an opportunity to address not just the emptiness of their religion, but he uses it as an opportunity to address the wickedness of their heart. And so he does. And he does so in a fourfold rebuke. And you may say, well, wait a minute, I thought there were three woes in each. There are three woes, but he begins this with one general rebuke. And then after the general rebuke comes these two sets of three woes. And it's interesting, with the general rebuke, we might expect Jesus to kind of build up to this, because Jesus often does do that. Jesus often starts by telling a story and kind of just weaving this story. Well, at the end of it, he kind of goes, just like in the Old Testament that was done to David, you are this man. Jesus often communicates in that way, but he doesn't do that here. He doesn't start slow and move to a climax, and he starts right out of the gate. Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. And this would have been easily and readily understood what Jesus was saying to them. You have a concern for what you look like on the outside. And why do you have a concern for what you look like on the outside? Because you care what people think. That's what drives you. You care what other people think about you. So you want to look as good as you can on the outside. And yet on the inside, what is it? You're full of greed and you're full of wickedness. Full of wickedness. They look good. They look important. They look pious. They look spiritual. And yet on the inside, as Brandon said, it's just trash. It's just trash. They're one thing for everybody to see, but who they really are is completely different. They are indeed playing a part really well. They're wearing the mask well. They're wearing this mask of religiosity well, but inside they're selfish and they're corrupt. And this is what he's saying. And they're fools. Jesus says they're fools to think that the inside doesn't matter. In fact, in a very real sense, the inside is more important than the outside. Why? Well, Jesus says it. He says, they give as alms those, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. You see, it begins from the inside out, not from the outside in. Begin in here. And then what comes out is clean as well. The giving of alms, it was a celebrated act. And it was a good thing to do. It was an act of service. It was an act of charity to those who were less fortunate than others. This was seen as a good thing, and it was a good thing. Jesus isn't saying, don't do that. Jesus is saying, that is a good thing to do. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying it's not just the action of doing so, but it's also the heart behind it that is important. Why? It's the motive for doing so. But why is that important? Well, look, I mean, as Jesus says, they were full of greed and wickedness. And that's the very opposite of what the giving of alms was about. Jesus is letting them know, and he's showing us that we can give for a lot of different reasons. And when we give, it may look good on the outside, but why are we actually giving? Because we can give for selfish reasons. Let's be really honest. We can give for selfish reasons. We can give to look good. We can give so that other people will look at us and say, my, oh my, look at him. He really cares for the poor. My, oh my, he loves to give his money, doesn't he? And we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look how spiritual we are about that. So we can give for that reason. We can give to get something in return. Maybe if I give a little bit to Brandon this week, the next week he'll remember what I've done for him and he'll give back to me. We can give for that reason as well. We can give out of mere obligation. I don't want to give, but I'm going to give. We can do that as well. I mean, these guys, these Pharisees, they were full of greed and wickedness. And Jesus is saying, look, the inside needs to be washed. I don't want you to give so that other people look at you. I want you to give because your heart longs to love your neighbor and that your heart longs to love God. The inside of you needs to be washed so that you can be selfless, so that you can be full of grace and mercy and tenderness, so that you can be more like the Christ that you say you follow. For these guys, they didn't follow that Christ. They were hopeless and helpless without him because they had rejected the Christ that stood before them. And so they weren't. And so the threefold woes follow then, right? And they address these three specific things that regard the Pharisees. The first is that they tithe mint, they tithe rue, and they tithe herb. Again, we might think, well, that's a good thing because even the law addresses that and they're supposed to do that. They're supposed to tithe from their grain and from the things that God has given to them and provided for them. So they're doing as they ought to do, as even called for in the law. So that's a great thing. But what Jesus is saying is saying, look, even while you tithe, and granted, this is the smallest tithe that's mentioned in the scriptures. It's that little bitty thing that they're called to do. And even while they are tithing, even the smallest thing, they neglect something else. And what is it do they neglect? Do they forget the little things? No. They're tithing the little bitty thing that really, yes, it's important in that it reveals a heart, what our heart is before the Lord. But as far as what it really does, it's not that big of a deal. But they tithe there and they forget. They forget and they neglect justice and the love of God. Notice those two things. Justice, who's that for? For our neighbors and the love of God. What we're talking about here is a love for neighbor and a love for God. So here they are giving the smallest of the tithe, and yet they are completely neglecting the law of God in its fullness, in its wholeness. And you say, what do you mean by that? What's the summary of the law? To love God and to love neighbor, right? They're doing this little bitty thing, and they've not loved God nor their neighbor. It's almost like the parent. And we do this, and we see this. And I think one of the things I should have said before we began, and I'm going to say it here, and I'll say it again at the very end, and I said this first service, and I forgot. It's easy for us to look at the scribes and the Pharisees and go, man, look how hypocritical they are. Look how self-righteous they are. That we should see that. But as we walk through this, can we also examine our own hearts to see where our hearts demonstrate that same thing? And that it's not just us looking at the scribes and Pharisees, but we're asking God to examine our heart so that we can confess and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus for doing the same things they do. Right? I mean, we can even look at the culture and we say how our culture does this. Our culture does this all the time. They do all that they can do to show other people that they actually care, but in what they're doing, it makes no difference to the people they say they care so much about. And it's just putting on display, look what we're doing. And yet it really means nothing. It means nothing. It's what these Pharisees are doing. And just practically speaking, it's like the parent who is always majoring on the minors, who demands from a child perfect obedience, even in the smallest matters in the home, while demanding that obedience, while demeaning the child, while provoking the child, and while sinning against the child with his or her own anger and wrath. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. And that's how we do the same thing in our own life, isn't it? Saying these little things are so important. And yet at the same time, we're breaking those things that are even bigger. Even bigger. The second woe is, woe to you, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They not only are hypocrites, but they're prideful. They're self-righteous. They bask in the reputation and in the attention and the glory that their position brings. Look who I am. I am really important. Look what I'm doing. They don't live to serve, but they live to be served. They love the privileged position that they've been given. They love the honor. They don't give up their seats to others because why? Well, because they deserve the best seats, right? Because their work is more important than anybody else's work. So they need those good seats, they'll justify. And they don't give their seats up for others. They act more like royalty being served by the people than ministers serving the people of God. No wonder they despise Jesus so much. No wonder they despise him so much. The Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus and his life stands in stark contrast to the religious leaders of the day. His very person, his very ministry convicts and condemns them. Just from him being there, just from them watching him, they see the radical difference between the two. What he's like, what his ministry was like. It was radically distinct from their own, diametrically opposed to the religious leaders of the day. And I think we in the church ought to ask ourselves that question. Certainly the context is different in which we minister today. And I don't mean just us as a church. I mean us as a church. Because we are all ministers of the gospel sent out into this dark and dying world to put the glory of Jesus on display, right? So we can ask ourselves that question, and we should ask ourselves that question. What about our own ministries? The very character of our ministry. Are our ministries radically opposed to the culture, or are our ministries radically opposed to the ministry of Christ? It's a fair question, isn't it? Do our ministries reflect the character of Christ? Or, in fact, do they run in opposition to the character of Christ? You see, Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees. And they were already plotting to get rid of him. And if that's the case, which it was, this only served to heighten that contrast, right? Not only heighten the contrast, but heighten the opposition between Jesus and these groups. And so then the last woe to the Pharisees. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. This is the most pointed of all the condemnations, of all the woes, of all the proclamations. This is the most pointed. And we might not see the weightiness of it, that they would have for sure. You know, in our culture today, just a couple of weeks ago, I'd gone to taken part in a funeral service, and so I was there, and we were walking over to the place where the funeral was to be held at the gravesite. And for those who are my age and a little bit older, we grew up where you never walked over not just the headstone, But you didn't even walk over where the body was buried. And so there were a few of us who were older, and we'd walk all the way around. And I noticed the younger generation, and this isn't critical of the younger generation at all, it's just different. They still don't walk on the headstones, of course, but the younger generation just walks right across where the bodies are buried. And I turned to somebody and I said, "Oh, we don't do that anymore as a culture." And they're like, "Oh, no, as long as you don't walk on top of the headstone, you can walk wherever you want." Well, that was a little different for me. We have a very different view of death, even amongst our own population. But our view, in contrast to theirs back then, is really different. Very contrasted. Because you see, we can walk over the graves of somebody, and it doesn't make a bit of difference to us. But in their time, it made a huge difference. Why? Because for them to stumble onto an unmarked grave was to make them become ceremonially unclean. So what Jesus is saying here, he's not simply saying that the Pharisees are unclean, but he's already said that, but what he is saying is that the Pharisees are like an unmarked grave that nobody knows they're walking over, and so therefore when they come into contact with the Pharisees, those people are made unclean because of them. This is a real pointed condemnation. They are not faithfully ministering to the people. They are not faithfully leading them to light, but in fact they are leading them astray, and they are leading them to death and darkness. Others are becoming unclean by their very contact with them. That's what Jesus is saying. They should have been avenues of light and life and purity. They may look good and clean on the outside, yep, but everyone who's fed by them receives food that is tainted and spoiled and poisoned by the filth that's inside. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the condemnation here for them. And so it wasn't just the Pharisees who saw the harshness of this rebuke. Even the scribes or the lawyers saw it as well. They were there and they understood what was going on. In fact, one of the lawyers made the obvious connection between these two groups. Wait, if Jesus is saying things about the Pharisees, then he's actually talking about us too, right? Because we're related to them in the application of that law. So we're the ones that decide what the law means and how it's applied to everyday life. He makes that connection and he makes the mistake of opening his mouth. I bet he wishes he would have just kept his mouth shut and applied what Jesus had said to the Pharisees to himself and just kept quiet, because Jesus uses this as an opportunity to address them specifically and purposefully. It's almost comical if it weren't so serious. The guy says, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." It's almost like he's saying, "Jesus, I'm sure you didn't mean to do that, right?" And Jesus is saying, "Oh, no, I meant to do that for sure. In fact, let me just address you." Okay, here we go. And so then here comes the three woes to the scribes that are exposing their thoughts and their hearts. The first to them was, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You see, Jesus is saying to them, you're no better. In the application of the law to the people, you are no better. You're just as bad. You're just as wicked. You're just as filthy. And the way that this particular woe is worded encompasses several different ways that the scribes are oppressing their own people. They load people with burdens, burdens that they invent, burdens that are beyond the law, and yet burdens. Okay, so in this passage, it's read in two different ways by scholars. One of them is that what Jesus is saying here is that these scribes invent all these laws, and they're laws that they can't even do themselves, and they're making their people do them. I'm not sure that's really what Jesus is saying here. I think what Jesus is saying, it's more clear, I think, in the text, is that they are loading burdens up, yes, and they are outside of the law of God. They are additions to that, but they are loading up all these burdens on these people, but it's actually burdens that the scribes themselves can do because they've set themselves up to be able to do them. so that they can create this chasm between themselves and the peasants, right? We're gonna make all these standards. We can keep them. Why can't you? And to create this distance between them so that they can have power over and they can control their people under their care. So I think that's what Jesus is addressing here. So they're burdens that are beyond the law, yet they're burdens that they can achieve, that they've set up so that they can achieve them, and then they do nothing to ease the burden of their people. So as a practical example, to understand this a little bit easier, it would be like if your pastor telling you that in order to be in good standing with God or in good standing with the church, okay? Now, I realize in our culture today, we don't really think in even these terms. Most of us, well, I don't say that about us, but culturally speaking, who's anybody else to tell me whether I'm in good standing with God or not anyways? Nobody else has any authority over me. I can do whatever I want. It's between me and God, right? That's our culture. But in church history, not just here in ancient times, but throughout church history, this was a big deal. And it still should be a big deal to be out of standing with God and for even the church to say, look, brother, look, sister, you're out of standing with God. Repent. Confess. Repent. That ought to be an important, weighty matter, right? And so here, it would be as if your pastor said to you, in order to be in good standing with the church, in order to be in good standing with God, you must spend 1 hour a day in prayer at the church, saying particular things while doing particular things while wearing particular things. Ladies, you must wear a skirt when you come in here. Men, you must wear a robe when you come in here. And you must do that every day of the week. And if you do not, you're not in good standing with God anymore. And then to make matters worse, as if adding to the word of God isn't bad enough, your pastor then doesn't even help you accomplish all the things that he has said you must do. You see, your pastor's always at the church. That's his job. He gets paid to do it. He can do those things he's commanding you to do because he's already here. And he already wears a robe. And he already spends time at the church. So he set this up for himself. But for you. And also, the pastor takes pride in doing so. I can do this. Why can't you do this? And yet, the pastor doesn't lift a finger for you. He doesn't encourage you to be there. He doesn't provide you a robe when you don't have one. He won't give you a ride to church when you can't get there. He expects you to miss your own work to be there. And he won't keep your kids to give you an opportunity to go and for you to be there. And yet, he still expects the same thing from you. It's putting a burden on you that you cannot bear. But then it allows me to do what? Or the pastor. I tried to keep that in third person the whole time. The pastor, so he can have a power over you and have a control over you. This is what these guys were doing. They're not loving and ministering to their people. They're setting themselves up to have power and control over their people. That's what they're doing. They're not acting in accord with the word of God. And they've actively conspired to silence the word of God. That's the second woe. I need to speed up just a little bit. They say, you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. They are charged with colluding with those who killed the prophets of God. Their fathers killed them and they build their tombs. They are just as guilty. In fact, it says the blood of the prophets are on this generation. They have, just like the warnings that Jesus has been giving, they've not responded to the word of God, but they've actually sought to silence the word of God. Their blood will be required. Now that's a serious condemnation, isn't it? Your blood will be required. And why is their blood required? Why is their blood required? Well, because they've rejected the one whose blood will be shed. And for us, the one whose blood has been shed. And if you reject Jesus, the one whose blood is shed for you, then the only other option is your own. I realize, again, that's a warning, right? And I realize that's heavy. But that's the truth. It's the truth. The one in whom they would have had salvation, but they rejected him. The leaders of Judaism have rejected him, and they've led others astray in the process. And that's a warning for everyone, isn't it? Again, it's the blood of Christ or it's your own. And that's the last woe. For you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves and you hindered those who were entering. Those that were to lead others to the truth in Christ Jesus haven't entered themselves and they've hindered others from doing so. Again, they are that unmarked grave, right? And of course, so these woes didn't sit well with the Pharisees or the scribes, and we can understand that. With hearts that are far from the Lord, they're not apt to repent. They can't repent. They can't confess. Because that takes a work of the Holy Spirit. And so they really here begin actively to try to trap Jesus, to conspire against him. And ironically, that leads to the very event that brings salvation. To the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus' blood covers the sin of those who believe. Of those who do respond to him. Of those who themselves are sinners. Of those who themselves are hypocrites. Who are self-righteous. Who are selfish. You know, again, I told you I was going to come back to this. We often look with disdain at these Pharisees and at these scribes. And we should. But do we not see some of those tendencies in our own heart? In our own life? But here's the great news of the gospel. Jesus died for this. Jesus died for this. To cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that we might stand before God holy and cleansed. And just as Brandon said with the kids, and I love the illustration that he used, Jesus takes all of our trash. Brandon couldn't give away his trash to you. None of you wanted it. And I can see why. No offense, but I can see why. Nobody wanted that. But Jesus takes it. Jesus takes it upon himself and in return gives sinners righteousness. His righteousness. That's that great exchange, isn't it? And that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And so that we all might stand before God and not because of all the things that we do. Not because of all the things that we might not do. Not for our keeping the law even. But for his keeping the law for us. His perfect righteousness given to us. Our sin cleansed and taken from us. And taken with him to the cross. So that we might live. That's the good news of the gospel. So if you're struggling today and you hear this and you go, oh, my heart is hurting because I see this in myself. This hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Take it to the cross. Take it to the cross. And find forgiveness and find freedom in him. Let's pray, shall we? Our God, we're thankful for this morning and we are thankful for the good news of the gospel. And it is indeed good news. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we stand. I would pray, Lord, that we would not be a people who are self-righteous, who are hypocritical, who are selfish, who are arrogant, but that we would be a people who bring those things and lay them at the foot of the cross and find forgiveness, and that we live in a manner worthy of our calling. But we can only do that by your strength in us. So meet us, we ask, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.